what it means and the courage to put it into practice. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I wonder how many of us rose to Sam's Advent challenge. His challenge to read a chapter of Matthew's Gospel each day during Advent, preferably in a different translation to the one that we usually use. Hands up those who did. Oh dear, you'll have to try better next time. Perhaps Lent might lend itself to something else. Similar. I do recommend it. I'm so thankful that I responded by reading it from this, the New Jerusalem Bible, a copy of which I was given when I was licensed as a reader almost 11 years ago. But confess, as you can see by its pristine condition, had hardly ever opened. Thankful because in so doing, I noticed details I had not previously been aware of. But mostly because by reading the whole gospel, I gained a deeper understanding of the sequence and of the significance of events in Jesus' life and ministry, as portrayed, of course, by the writer of Matthew. When we just dip into the Bible as set by the lectionary Sunday by Sunday, we only get glimpses of the significance of each event. Today, we have missed the build-up to Jesus' own baptism by skipping over the preceding verses in chapter 3, where John the Baptist boldly preaches the need for repentance and baptizes very many Jews who repent. The part where John had whipped up excitement for the coming of the one who was to be more powerful than him. A little like the warm-up act for the main attraction at a concert. I always feel sorry for those warm-up artists, I don't know about you, when they know full well the audience has only come to see and hear the headline act. Now, up to this point, Jews had never regarded themselves as sinners, so would have had no need to repent or be baptized. However, interestingly, they did baptize those of other faiths who wanted to convert to Judaism. So this was a major life-changing event for all those who were baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself, who is commonly portrayed as a disheveled, forthright, aggressive character. This portrayal struck me in the Channel 5 Bible series screened during Advent. I wonder if any of you watched it. It was a very dramatic and often gruesome series, sponsored by Spring Harvest, the Christian Events Organisation. I'd be interested, if any of you did watch it, in what you thought of it. I recorded it and I ran it forward because it was so gruesome I couldn't bear to watch it. But some reality there. In the series, the difference between John and his cousin Jesus was huge. John was tough, rough, and at some times aggressive, while Jesus almost floated, if you saw it, into sight along the lakeside as he approached John, looking very much like the Jesus pictured in children's Bibles, gentle in manner and voice. And the quiet background music added to that contrast. This was, of course, a dramatised interpretation of the baptism story, designed to hold our attention. But that in itself is no bad thing, and perhaps provokes us into reading the accounts as written in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, where the accounts of Matthew, Mark and Luke are very similar, but not identical. But they all include the key point of the passage, as we heard this morning. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, who I love, with him I am well pleased." This echoes the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, which those nearby would have been familiar with, which we also heard this morning. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Now, the account in John's Gospel is, not uncommonly, slightly different and worth reading after you've read the other three accounts. One difference, and significant one, is in John 1, 32 to 34, where we read, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" This, in John, is written in a way that it's John the Baptist who retells what he heard from God, rather than those all who were present hearing it. And also, there is no explicit record of John the Baptist actually baptizing Jesus, as there is in the other three Gospels. Later in John chapter 3, 27 to 4:3, there is John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, but still no actual baptism. Food for thought, perhaps. Now, all this happens out in the desert. It's an inhospitable place where the longed-for Messiah, the one who will save Israel from all its many hundreds of years of suffering, first appears as an adult. Would they have expected such a setting for the Messiah's first appearance? Would they have expected the Messiah to subject himself to baptism at the hands of a character such as John? Very unlikely. From John's response, even he did not expect it. He did not consider himself worthy, but Jesus insists. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus aligns himself with those who he has come to save and serve. Not for him the remote leadership of the Romans under which he had been brought up. Not for him a superior manner. From the outset, he immerses himself in their experience, demonstrated literally by his baptism of total immersion. This identification with others no doubt helped to inspire the crowds to follow him wherever he went. This same attitude by leaders of any group of people is likely to bring positive responses, whether in local communities, countries, our churches, or the world of work. I know from my own work experience that managers who come alongside their staff are more likely to gain respect and commitment from them than those who remain remote and aloof. Recently, I heard of an instance of this from an ex-employee of Richard Branson's Virgin Empire. And this ex-employee gave accounts of something that had happened to him personally, but was an example of how Richard Branson makes himself known to the staff. Not only that, listens to what they have to say and rewards them for their positive contributions. A contemporary example which is to be admired. So all these surprising events happening out in the desert. The desert itself was a surprising setting. But perhaps still difficult to understand is Jesus, who had not and would not commit any sin, wishing to be baptized by John, who did so as an act of cleansing from sin. Apparently, an early writer who wrote the Gospel according to the Hebrews, which is not included in our printed Bibles, suggested Jesus did it to please his mother and brothers. I find this even more surprising. But I do often wonder why parents want their children baptized when they do not appear to have a practicing faith themselves. However, I very much agree with the welcome that's offered here in the partnership to such parental requests. It's very much in line with my own belief in the saying, we do the loving, God does the judging. And Jesus' emphasis on accepting children and bearing in mind his words, such as in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Surprises are one of God's specialities. Surprises can catch us off guard. Surprises can open our eyes. And surprises can trigger a new and enlivened direction in our faith journey. So I pray that in this coming year, we may all be blessed with many Spirit-led surprises. Amen.